I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. If you have a pew Bible this morning, you will find that on page 992. If you have a large print, page 1178. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we've been working our way through Paul's letter, his first letter to Timothy. And we are in the middle of chapter 3 this morning. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Paul writes, "He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your guidance when it comes to looking for those men who would lead and rule your church as your elder. We do pray, dear God, that you would impress this text upon our minds and our hearts this morning. We pray that it would convict, that it would encourage, it would exhort, it would rebuke if necessary, reprove. And Lord God, we also pray that through the reading and preaching of your word this morning, that those who don't know you here would be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of 1 Timothy, and last week we began looking at Paul's list of qualifications for the elders in the church. And just by way of review, last week we noted that the term that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, for overseer is the Greek term episkopos. You maybe hear the term episcopal in that. It can be translated as bishop. And Paul uses that word interchangeably with another Greek word, presbyteros, which you can maybe hear the term presbyter or elder. Thus, to be an elder in the church is to be a bishop in the church. They are one and the same office. Furthermore, we learn that it was the elders of the church that collectively shoulder the responsibilities of leading, of ruling, and pastoring the church. An elder is a shepherd. There is no such thing as an elder that doesn't care for and pastor the flock of Jesus Christ. And last week we began looking at the qualifications for the elder. We saw that he must be a man that was above reproach. That is, there's nothing so manifest in his life that a legitimate charge could not be leveled against him. We learned he is to be devoted to his wife as a one-woman man. And we looked at what it meant for the elder to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable. The elder is to be able to teach the Word of God. That means he must know the Word of God, and he must be able to refute error. He's not to be a drunkard, a violent man, or someone who loves fighting for the sake of fighting, but instead he's to be gentle and compassionate with his people. Finally, we saw that an elder is to be free from the love of money. In other words, an elder in the church of Jesus Christ cannot be bought. He cannot be bribed. This morning, we come to the final three qualifications that are listed here in 1 Timothy. Paul lists them and then he goes on to provide reasons for why they are important qualities to find or to look for in an elder. As there will be three parts of our outline this morning that will match with the three qualifications. First, we will see that an elder must manage well. They're all M's. Manage well. Second, we see that an elder must be mature. And then finally, the elder must model his faith to outsiders. But first, the elder must manage well. Look with me again in verse 4. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Paul says that an elder is someone who must manage well. He must manage his own household well. And that word for manage can be translated as guide or direct and rule. And it's important to remember that households in Paul's day encompass much more than your average husband and wife and children. Certainly included husbands and wives and children, but they would also include other relatives. It would include slaves. It would include travelers and anyone else who was under the protection of the family. Thus, the leader of the home had the great responsibility of managing and taking responsibility for those under their care. And note what Paul highlights as one way to discern whether a man is managing well. His children are submissive. Now, that word for children can refer to adult children. At times it does. But the qualifier is that they are under the submission of their parents. That indicates these are children that are still in the home, that are still under the authority of the father. These children are not open to legitimate charges of rebellion and an utter contempt for their parents as they are living in the home. Instead, they are obedient. They are respectful. This is more than likely what Paul is getting at in another list of qualifications in Paul's letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul says there. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, there are some Bible teachers and pastors that we all would respect that argue from this passage in Titus 1 that an elder's children must be regenerate Christians. Otherwise, a man would be disqualified from ministry. I personally knew of a situation where a minister's child who was no longer living in the home, but that child, an older child, left the faith. And because of that, he removed himself from ministry. Now, that was unfortunate. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. The word for believer in Titus verse 1, verse 6 is the Greek word pistis. And it has a wide range of meaning. It certainly can mean believer. It can mean one who believes. However, it can also rightly be translated as faithful or obedient or dutiful, submissive. That's the King James Version translates it as having faithful children. And the context in Titus 1 helps us understand what Paul is saying. An elder's children are not to be open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. Thus, the contrast there is not between believing children and unbelieving children, but between children who are respectful, obedient, controlled, and lawless children. Rebellious children in the home. So it seems that what Paul is saying in Titus is what he is saying here in Timothy. Not that an elder's children have to be regenerate Christians, as if any man had the ability to change his children's hearts. But that an elder's children must be in submission and under control while they are in the home of their parents. Not open to charges of insubordination and rebellion. The children of elders ought to have morals that are regulated by chastity and modesty. Now, just as a side note, I think it's important to point out that Paul anticipates that most elders will have a home life. They would be married with children. And Calvin goes out of his way at times to point that out. There is no indication that the norm for the bishop or the elder was celibacy, contrary to the claims of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, an elder normally would be married, and the way he managed his home was important. Note that Paul says in verse 4, with all dignity. Now, there's debate about whether this is a reference to the elder or the children, and how they are submissive. And grammatically, it can actually go either way. And it seems to me, at least, based upon verse 8, if you see there where Paul begins talking about deacons, and he says, likewise, deacons must be dignified. It seems to me that Paul is here referring to the dignity of the elder, and then he will go on to likewise refer to the dignity of the deacon. Now, this is a reference to the elder. In all dignity, he is to manage well. So, beloved, the father in the home, the elder in the home, is not to be a tyrant. He is not to wield his authority like an authoritarian, demanding obedience under threats. The dignity by which a father rules over his family is that he treats them as they were made, in the very image of God. He respects them. He honors them. He corrects his children when they need correction, and he teaches them the importance of correction and the deadly consequences of a lack of discipline. We ought to be fair as fathers. And we certainly need grace in these areas. But we ought to be fair. We ought to be consistent, sympathetic, and offer correction where it is necessary. Paul goes on in verse 5 to make an argument from the lesser to the greater. If a man cannot manage his home well, then he will not be able to manage the household of God either. In other words, if a man cannot handle his family well, if he cannot exercise patience and forbearance with his family, if he cannot deal with rebellion in a patient manner, then how will he be able to deal with those same things in the church? And note that Paul uses this word care. It gets to the very heart of how elders are to shepherd the church. It's the same word that Jesus used in his parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35, Luke writes, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him." There's the word for care. And note that the care involved sacrifice, perhaps even inconveniencing himself for the man on the road. It includes the loving personal attention. And the way Paul's using it, the loving personal attention of the spiritual needs of the church. Elders, we must be men that manage and sacrificially care for our own household and for the household of God. And future elders and those that have a desire to be elder, you must right now be managing your home well. It is vital. Your home life matters. We ought to be consistent and faithful. We see that a man must manage well. Second, we see an elder must be mature. Look with me in verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Of course, this maturity refers to spiritual maturity. When we consider an elder, we aren't necessarily to look at his biological age, but his spiritual age. And the term that Paul uses for new convert comes from the Greek to refer to something newly planted. It is something that is the imagery is something that is new and sprouting. It's the issue with a new convert becoming an elder right away is because they have not yet matured in the faith. They are still spiritually immature. They certainly may be zealous, as most are. They may even have a profound depth of biblical knowledge. But maturity comes with time and experience. It comes with being tested. It comes with growing in wisdom. And of course, the spiritual maturity from which elders must be drawn may also depend on circumstance. A fairly young, spiritually infant church may have elders that are more spiritually mature than them, but not as spiritually mature as the next church that is more established. Individual context and circumstance is important. But the principle remains the same. They must be mature. Paul's concern for a new convert being put in a position of spiritual leadership was that they would become puffed up with conceit. Paul actually refers to this problem of conceit a few times in Paul's letters to Timothy in reference to the false teachers. It seems to have been a bit of a problem. It's certainly possible that these false teachers that were leaders in the church were fairly new converts who prided themselves in their knowledge. They thought they knew everything. They thought others were wrong. And in reality, they had picked up some false teaching along the way and were destroying the work of the church there in Ephesus. As Paul emphasizes the importance of not having new converts as elders. That term for conceited, it's used outside the New Testament as referring to a man that is overly impressed with his own knowledge. You meet people like that. Yet as you live as a Christian, as you grow as a Christian, you understand really quickly that you don't know everything. As you are in ministry over time, you deal with all kinds of things. You learn that while God's law does not change, while our convictions do not change, there are some issues that go on in the church that aren't simply black and white issues. It requires wisdom, which requires a learned, mature ability to apply the Word of God to different circumstances and situations. Thus, it is incumbent that a man demonstrate spiritual maturity and growth. Now, this phrase, fall under the condemnation of the devil, it's translated various different ways in different English Bibles, but it seems the best way to understand what Paul is getting at here is he is saying that a new convert who becomes an elder is more susceptible to pride and thus will fall just like Satan did, who became prideful. Pride is a destructive sin. And given that being an elder carries honor and authority, especially in a well-respected and established church like Ephesus was, the temptation for pride would be great for the new convert. It may destroy him, and it may bring great harm to the church. And that's still applicable today. An elder must not be a new convert, but one that has demonstrated some semblance of spiritual maturity in their life. Finally, the elder must be a man that models his faith to the outside world. Look with me in verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that they may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Here Paul's talking about the elder having a good reputation with those outside of the church. Now, like many qualifications here, this one is not just for the elders. It's for Christians in general. Christians in general are called to have a good reputation outside of the church. Both Peter and Paul exhort believers to model their faith to the watching world. Now we need to make sure we understand this qualification rightly. In reality, Christians will be hated by many in the world for their stance that they take for Christ. That will certainly be expected, even so more today as the cross continues to be an offense. Many will hate us for our moral stances that we take because the Bible is so antithetical to this culture today. Especially today, you will be offensive as a faithful Christian because this culture is offended at everything. However, the exhortation is that the elder must model his faith to the watching world. He must be a model of biblical morality, of biblical integrity, of biblical faithfulness. In other words, you may be maligned for your theology. You certainly will be maligned for your stances that you take in culture on moral issues. But an elder's character, his integrity, his convictions must shine through. He must shine like a Daniel in Babylon or a Joseph in Egypt. And if he doesn't, then he will bring reproach or disgrace. The worst kind of situation is when you have an elder whose character is bad, or when there is a legitimate charge that can be leveled against him by the watching world. You and I both know, think of when a church leader falls into scandalous sin. The world is waiting for that. They are ready to pounce when a minister of the gospel falls into some serious public sin. It brings shame. It brings disgrace. It is a poor testimony to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, an elder's character must be seen by outsiders. He must not give the watching world any opportunity to make a legitimate accusation against him. Elders, your character is important, more so than anything else. It's the great 17th century Scottish theologian David Dixon. He said this, the usefulness of an elder will depend in the long run more on his character than his gifts or his knowledge. Character. Let me leave you this morning with some things to consider from this text. First, the elder and his home. Fellow elders, our homes ought to be managed well. Again, we're not perfect. We need Christ every day. But that includes how we lead, how we love our families, and how we spiritually instruct our families in the truth. We ought to lead and minister in such a way that our families respect us. Men, we are not to be absentee husbands and absentee fathers. But we ought to be lovingly shepherding our families. This is the same exhortation for aspiring elders. It's the same exhortation for men in general. You ought to be leading your families. You ought to be investing spiritually in your children. Now, it can be asked, what are some practical ways that we can see submission and obedience from our children? Well, we ought to exercise authority in such a way that it makes it advisable for our children to listen. Disobedience and disrespect and the like should be met with immediate negative consequences. Scripture says those who love their children lovingly discipline their children. We are reminding them that there are real, true, sometimes lasting consequences to behavior in this life. And disobedience is not only a sin against us as parents, it's a sin against the living God. We also must teach them the importance of obedience and the joy of obedience because we're being obedient to God's word. In other words, we must invest in them enough to teach them to love God's word and love God's law. They need to learn that walking in God's will is the best thing for their life. And men, it has to be said, we need to be, because we can be hard. We need to be loving to our children. We need to be modeling repentance when we sin against them. We need to be teaching them that we are under the authority of God's law just as much as they are. Second, let me encourage the children in this congregation. It's a wonderful blessing that you have to be raised in a covenant home. To be raised in a home where your parents fear God and teach you the Word of God. Indeed, I wish I grew up in a home like that. You are uniquely privileged. You are blessed because you have parents that will guide you on the right path. The law of God is good for you. It's good for you. Following the will of God will keep you from various sins that can have long-lasting effects, perhaps permanent effects, on your life. Let me encourage you to love your parents. Love your parents. Show them honor and respect. As God's word commands you. And joyfully, yes, joyfully, submit to them. Know that what they are doing is not only for the glory of God, but it is for the good of your soul. It is for the good of your life. And appreciate them for that. Third thing, note the serious sacrifice that comes with serving God's church as an elder. We are called to care for the household of God. That requires great sacrifice and at times a great inconvenience for us. Do we complain about our duties as officers in the church? We ought to count it a privilege to serve the church of Jesus Christ. Men who aspire to be elders, let me encourage you this morning to count the cost of serving in that office. Consider the commitment. Consider the sacrifice that will be required of you, one who serves as an officer. You will be required to care for the household of God and to do your work for the glory of God. Finally, note how Paul references Satan a few times in this text. I think it's clear from Scripture and experience also that often Satan targets the leaders in the church. He is out to get them because if he can make them fall, then it would bring great disgrace on the church. You think about it in terms of military strategy. What's the best way to take out an army? Get to its commanders. Attack its leaders. So let me encourage you all here this morning, be careful of Satan's tactics. Fellow elders, we need to be careful how we work with one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us love one another. Let us look out for one another. And if there is concern between us, let us speak to one another as brothers. If we need to rebuke and reprove one another, let us do it. But never give Satan an inch in causing division and disruption and tension within the session. We'll destroy a church. It's happened many times. Congregation, pray for your elders. And also, let me lovingly exhort you, be careful how you speak of your leaders. Certainly, if one of your teaching elders or one of your ruling elders is caught up in some sin, then there is a process to handle that. However, if there are ways in which you think the ministry can improve, ways in which you think the leadership can improve, it's always the easiest just to complain. Instead, let me lovingly encourage you, first and foremost, pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Pray for the great burden that they have to minister to the church. Second, speak to them in love, not out of a complaining spirit, but one who shows respect and support for them. The last thing we ever want to see in the church of Jesus Christ is gossip and slander of our leaders. Satan would love that opportunity to cause division and to destroy your leadership. Pray for the leaders of your church as Scripture commands you. Support your leaders in the church. Satan would love to take us out. And we need the grace of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember the gospel ourselves as elders every day. May God give us the grace to fulfill our duties in the church and our obligations to one another in Christ for the glory of God. As we pray together, let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your abundant mercy and grace. Thank you for your wisdom in establishing your church. Thank you for the apostles and the prophets that laid the foundation, and your elders and deacons who continue the work of your church. Lord, we pray for the families of our leadership. May they be homes that faithfully serve the Lord. May you strengthen our men to be faithful leaders. May their homes be filled with the love of Christ and love for one another. And indeed, we pray that not just for the homes of our leaders, but for all of our homes. May we strive to live our lives daily as families with Christ as the center. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your rich mercy and goodness to us. We pray that as we have received Christ, that by the grace of the Spirit, we would so walk in him. May the life of Jesus be manifested in our flesh, manifested in the way we live our life. And may our light shine before the great darkness that is upon this world. We pray even now as we prepare to receive your Holy Supper, that our hearts are prepared, that our sins are repented of, and that we may resolve to live a life for the glory of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.